till the storm passes over and the thunder rolls no more, till the lightning's gone forever from the sky. Guide my feet, Lord, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe until the storm cloud goes by. Can you sing that with me? Until the storm has gone over, the thunder rolls no more, till the lightning has gone forever from the sky. Guide my feet, Lord, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe until the storm goes by. He was wounded for your transgression. He was bruised for your iniquity. Surely he has borne all your sorrows forever, and by his stripes you're healed. Sing it with me now. Jesus was wounded for my transgression, and he was bruised for my iniquities. Surely he has borne all my sorrows forever, and by his stripes I am healed. We're gonna enter God's gates with thanksgiving in the heart. Enter into his courts with praise. And we'll say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus, sing with me again. So we've entered into the gates with thanksgiving in the heart. Entered into his courts with praise. And we sing, this is the day the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, oh Jesus, glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus, one more time together. Let us enter into the gate with thanksgiving down in the heart. Enter into these courts with praise. Let us say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus. made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm going to rejoice. Jesus made me glad. I am going to a city where the streets with gold are laid. There the tree of life is blooming, and the roses never fade. Can you sing it with me? Here they bloom before a season. Then the beauty fades away. But I am going to a city where the roses never fade.
Good to be here tonight and talk to you about the good things of the Lord. I've been talking to you about the broken appointment with death and taking away sin. And all these things are summed up in Romans. Make a little reference there to Romans, where Paul was speaking of God establishing, according to his gospel, establishing the people. And as to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So then it's the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret since the foundation of the world. He said, and now at last it has been made known. So this is where we're at tonight, the revelation of the mystery of the secret that has been kept since the foundation of the world. Jesus gave forth utterance of things that had never been made known to mankind. And in the day that we're living in, the great wonderful Christ of heaven is still making known to mankind things that's been a secret since the foundation of the world, and it's never been made known to man before. Well, someone would question that, and they would say, well, Brother Pike, I really don't feel that way. I feel like that somebody at some time or another knowed about it. And that's true. As to the way that you look at it naturally, somebody would have known about it. There's not any natural things that they don't know about. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. So someone would say, because there is nothing new under the sun, then somewhere, somebody, at some times or another, knew about this. But the Bible also says, as line upon line and precept upon precept, that I will do a new thing, saith the Lord. I create heaven anew, and I create a new earth. And I will do a new thing, and my mercies are new every day. So then God, who does a new thing, has brought forth the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret from the foundation of the world. You know, and in these things, that's why that we use the terms a lot of times as to being brought to light. We used the terms a few days ago that certain things has at last been brought to light. Though these things were given to us in Christ before the world ever was, they were actually given to us, and the Lamb was actually slain in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. And these things were given to us before we were ever born into the world. But it was only brought to understanding or light beginning with Calvary. It had never been revealed before. But coming to light at Calvary now is made known to the church. The Bible says, the manifold wisdom of Almighty God, even unto the heavenly places. So then we have this wonderful treasure within our earthen vessel, and to this great wonderful knowledge of God, for now, at last, in our day, there has been brought to light immortality. There's always been immortality with God, for God is, He was, and forever shall be. He's even from everlasting to everlasting, and there is no beginning with God, and there is no end. And the Bible speaks of Melchizedek of having no mother or father. He has no beginning. He has no end. And Jesus was made a priest, like unto Melchizedek. So then we know that God doesn't have a beginning. God doesn't have an end. He was, He is, and forever shall be, even from everlasting to everlasting. Now, the thing is, we have that settled within our heart. We don't have to try to search that out. We don't have to try to understand when He was born or when He came to be or how long He's been around or how long there's been day and night, and that we know that in the beginning, as we've said in the past, when you say in the beginning, you're talking about the beginning of Brother Pike, and you're talking about the beginning of you and every other natural creature in the world. We're talking about the beginning of the animals, the beginning of the world, and the beginning of the birds and bees and trees. These kind of things. See, in the beginning, God, or that is, there's no beginning with God as to God having a beginning, for He is without beginning and without end. And He is before time begins, and He is there when He says time no more. So God continues on. So we don't have to settle that. We don't have to wonder about that, or how many things He done in the yesterday, or how many things He'll do in tomorrow. Because with God there is no yesterday, and with God there is no tomorrow. It is from everlasting to everlasting, one big everlasting day, as we would term it, because we don't have any intellectual expression other than that. And that's the only descriptive way we have of expression as to human terminology, as means and measurements, just to use a vocabulary expression. So that with which we are acquainted. But we do wonder about you, and we do wonder about me. Where did we come from? How did we get here? How long have we been here? How long will we stay here? Do we really have an end? Do we really have a beginning? Yes and no. It is true that we do have a beginning as to our natural birth. We are born of Adam. But as to our spiritual existence, we don't have a beginning. And we don't have an end. We have never known death, and we will never know death, because we are without beginning and we are without end. And even before the world was, we were in the loins of our Father. And even as Paul said concerning some of his women workers, he said, whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life while they lived here in this world. So then Jesus said, I come from heaven, I go back to heaven. And then he said concerning the others, from the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. But then he said to certain people, he said, ye are not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. And I go to prepare a place, and if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again to receive you unto my own, that where I am, there ye shall be also. For ye are not of this world, you're heavenly born. You've always been the sons of God. And as God said to Job, when Job was complaining the way that he was complaining, God said, Job, where was you when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God leaped for joy? See, where was you? Where was I during the time that the sons was leaping for joy? Where did God see me leaping for joy? Where did God see you leaping for joy? It was in His foreknowledge. Before the world ever was, before you ever came to be, He so loved you that He gave the Lamb, and the Lamb was slain for you in the foreknowledge of God. And we are elect according to the foreknowledge. That is, we're God's elect according to what He foreknew as He looked down through the telescope of time and saw us come to be and saw what we would do and what would be the ultimatum of our decision in life. And therefore, knowing we wanted to do right, He sent us the glorious strength of the mighty Holy Spirit, Christ Jesus, to seal our spirit to where Satan could never touch it. And though Satan might beat on this little house, and the hail may come, the rainstorms may come, and the lightning may flash, and the winds may blow, but He said, this house is established upon a rock, and even the gates of hell can't prevail against it. So then we know that He conquered hell in our behalf. He conquered death in our behalf. He conquered everything in our behalf. And we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. We have nothing to fear because He is always with us. He is the present help in the time of need. So we understand that now it is brought to light that there is immortality. Never before has it been made known to man that man can be eternal. It was never made known to man in the secrets of the world. It has been held back even from the foundation of the earth that man can be eternal. It was never made known to man. Now it's made known to the church, not everybody, but just to you that are the church, the manifold wisdom of Almighty God. You now understand what God understood and what God understands. You're now equal to God. Somebody says, oh no, Brother Pike, we could never be equal to God. But you are equal to God. He hath made you equal to God. Paul said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God as to the image of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he didn't seek a reputation. He didn't try to be somebody outstanding in this world. He humbled himself to death. He humbled himself to be a servant, to wash the people's feet, to be an example. But he was very God. Very God. Even when they went to stone Jesus, He said, for what good work do you stone me? And they said, for a good work we don't stone you. But you being a man, make yourself God. So then He hath made us gods. The Bible said, ye are gods, but you die like men from the lack of knowledge. Not knowing that you're gods. Someone says, but I know I'm God because you told me I'm God. No, I didn't say that. And that's not what you are anyway. See, I said you are gods, plural, more than one God, many gods. You are gods, plural, which means a membership of God. You are a bone and flesh. You are one of a member of His body. You are gods. You can live forever. You don't ever die. Gods never die. So you can live forever. The opportunity of living forever has been presented to you to know that you are eternal and that death has been abolished in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now immortality has come to light. It has come to surface. It has come to be. It has come now to a place to where you know that you are eternal, that you pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. For there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is, those that are spiritually minded have life. For to be spiritually minded is life, eternal life, everlasting life. But those that are carnal minded, to be carnally minded is death. For the sentence of death is within the body and within the flesh. And when you're carnal minded, which means when you are automobile minded, house minded, eating and drinking minded, you are ball game minded, Olympic minded, you are wanting monetary values in this world, and your whole thought and mind is upon money or natural thing or reveling or laughing or visiting or relatives or your face or your body, whatever, you are abiding in death. To be carnally minded is death. That's Satan. He savors the things that be of the world. If you want a career and you want security and you want all the benefits of life, then that means you are of the devil. For if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. We realize then that immortality has been brought to light. There are people, which is called the church, that now have the manifold knowledge and wisdom of God that makes them to become gods. To as many as believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And the sons of God are gods. As I said, a dog will beget dogs, and an elephant will beget elephants, and men will beget man, and gods will beget gods. And so then being born of God, then he hath made us gods. I have called ye gods, he said, but ye die like men. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, if we're gods, we couldn't die like men. But you say that Jesus is God. You said that you believe with all your heart that Jesus is God. That he was God when he walked this earth. If he was God, why did he die? How did he die if he was God? If he was God, how did he die? That proved that he was not God? Can you question his Godship because he died? He died willingly. No one took his life. Being God, no one could take his life. So then Jesus said, no man taketh my life. I lay my life down. I do it for you, Brother Pike. I do it for the church. I can lay my life down. I can take my life up. I can do it whenever I want to. This commandment have I of my Father. I am the resurrection, Martha, Mary. I'm the life. So then that means that we are gods. If we are gods, then we cannot die. How can we die if we are gods? How can we die? Jesus really did die. He had to die. To die is for your soul to go into the flames of hell. And his soul went into the flames of hell. But he conquered death. He conquered death. He went into death and conquered death. He conquered Lucifer. He said, I've destroyed him that hath power over death. I met him face to face at Calvary. I conquered him. And when the devil came, he said, the prince of this world cometh, but he hath no part in me. Never hath he reviled me. Never hath he got a repercussion out of me. Never one time did I retaliate in anything to where he could spot or blemish me. I have conquered Lucifer. I've conquered him. I've made a servant out of him. I've mastered him that had power over death. And I've triumphed over all the great powers of the earth and made an open show of majesties and of kings and rulers, proving that I am Lord of lords and King of kings. So then Jesus died so that you wouldn't have to die. Today we pass from death unto life. We don't have to die. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, that sounds good, you know, and I know that's like a fairy tale, and we hold on to that. That's what encourages us. But, you know, when you really get down to reality and the nitty-gritty of the thing, somebody said, we really know, you know, that we got to die. No, that's just strong delusions that you're having. Man that serves God, that's born again, don't die. They don't die. They don't make believe. They don't die. That's why I preached what I did about the broken appointment. They cannot die. How can they die? I say again, someone would say, well, look at Adam and Eve. They had eternal life and they died. Adam and Eve did not have eternal life. That's why they died. Someone said, well, I believe I've got eternal life. Well, how can you die when you have eternal life? Can someone explain it to me in the audience? Can anyone that would be listening to this tell me how that you can die when you have eternal life? No, that can't be. That's why I preach he that is born of God cannot sin. Because if you can sin, you die. Because sin is the sting of death. And if you can sin, then that means you can die. And besides that, the Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. The seed of God, which is the word of faith, remaineth in you. That is the Son of God himself, the seed, the word. He is in you, and you cannot die. You cannot disbelieve. You cannot sin. Sin, therefore, being unbelief, You cannot have a heart of unbelief because Christ is in there. And no matter what kind of trial you go through with, no matter how much you stumble, there's something down in there that still believes. There's something that still believes. You're sealed in the inner man with the Spirit of God until the day of the change or the redemption of your body. So then you cannot sin. He that sinneth is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And he that is born of God, he cannot sin. Therefore, he cannot die. How can he sin? How can a child of God sin? How can he sin? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, he's just like anybody else. You know, he can go out and he can do wrong. He can sin against God. How can he sin? Tell me, how can he sin? First of all, he is dead to sin. How can the man that's in the graveyard cross the law? How can he violate the laws and the ordinances of the county or the city? How can the man that's dead violate the laws of the land? That's impossible. He could never do that. He is dead to the law. And the Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and being dead with him to the things of the world, dead with him to transgression, then we cannot sin. For the Bible said he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Exchanging places with us to become our sin, to be delivered from my offenses or my sins, that he might be raised again for my justification, to prove that there's no more death that can hold me. As he came out of the grave, he died one time to sin, but now he is resurrected and alive forevermore. I am thus crucified with him, as this body, former body as of Adam, it's dead and it's gone in the sight of God. No more remembrance of former things. God remembers nothing against me. I am now buried and baptized into his death. I have now put on Christ. I am now a new creature. I died to sin one time. I'm dead to sin forever in that first body. The first man, Adam, in Adam all die. I'm dead to that body forever. I am dead and I'm free from that body. For he that is dead to sin is freed from sin. And since transgression of the law is sin, Paul said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What is this that our father Abraham has found as pertaining to the flesh, the Bible says? If it is that he hath worked his way unto righteousness, he hath whereof to glory within himself. But in that God hath imputed his faith unto him for righteousness, he hath no reason to glory within himself but in God. And as David said, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are gone and sins are covered. See, blessed is the man unto whom God imputed faith for righteousness. And thus Abraham's faith was imputed unto him for righteousness. That is, David said, God doesn't require any works. God does not require works for righteousness. The Bible says, while you were yet in your sins, God saved you. And if sin comes by one man, Adam, and one transgression upon all people, and it reigns unto death. Though where there's no knowledge as to law, sin is not revealed. So then God did not require it. But when the sin was committed, all men were under the penalty of death. But now when Jesus came, one man lived right. Then it took away the sins of all the world. The whole entire world. No works is required. The righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ. And if sin abounded unto death because of one man's sins and unrighteousness, how much more shall the abundance of grace that's freely given as the free gift of God abound unto righteousness to all? And if just one man's transgression caused all men to be under sin, look at the grace of God, how that and many, many transgressions and many offenses, God just brushes it away with the blood. And this salvation being under many offenses, then the whole world, God has taken away the sins of all the world. So sin and death upon all the world because of one man. Righteousness and life upon all the world because of one man. No works. Abraham did no works, and neither was it in the law. Paul disputed with the Jews about this. It was not as to Abraham being in circumcision or being under the law. Circumcision was given to be a sign of the confirmation of faith that Abraham had before circumcision, that this might not just be to the Jew under the law, but to all people. For Abraham and thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Therefore the promise is sure not only to them that are under the law, but them that are not under the law. So we're all free from death. And he hath come to take us from the law, to fulfill the law, because the transgression of the law is sin, and the sting of sin is death. And the Bible said that he abolished death at Calvary, and he took away the keeping of commandments and ordinances that was contained within that, that brought the transgression. Because where there's no law, there is no transgression. Where there's no law, there is no knowledge of sin. And where there's no knowledge of sin, there's no requiring. So then we're dead to the body of sin, and we're alive to the body of the resurrection and life forever. And our sins have been taken away because we cannot transgress the law because we're dead to the law. And there is no law to us. The law is taken away. Jesus fulfilled every jot and every tittle. For the Bible said that the law shall not pass till every jot and tittle is fulfilled. So he went to Calvary. He fulfilled every jot and tittle. He folded it up and he laid it away. And therefore today a man is justified by grace. Abraham's faith being imputed unto him for righteousness. Not only will Abraham receive that as a righteous reward, but everyone that believeth, his faith is imputed unto him for righteousness, and that without any kind of works. So again, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, why do you stress works so strong and the keeping of the Word of God? I do that because I try to explain to you. I try to give you an illustration. Why does an orange tree bear oranges? Why does an apple tree bear apples? Why does a bird go flying around in the air? Have you ever tried flying around the air by jumping out of a tree? Just think of the disappointment you would have. As a little boy, I used to jump out of barns with the umbrella. And if you've ever done that, you got a disappointment. Because that thing flaps up and it don't hold. I learned one thing, that I wasn't a bird. See, and when you are a bird, you got a bird nature, you got a bird body, you can just fly around. But when you don't have bird wings, you can't do that. If you build yourself some wings, then you can fly around. It's a little different. That is, the plane can fly around. So I'm simply saying that whatever you are by nature, that is what you produce. That's the kind of life that comes forth from you. That's the kind of nature you've got. That's the kind of lifestyle you've got. And it's not a matter of a bird trying to act like a bird. It's not a matter of a dog trying to act like a dog, an elephant trying to act like an elephant. That's their nature. It's not a case of a man trying to act like a man. It's not the case of a God trying to act like a God. We don't go around trying to do good works. We don't do that. There's something in us that compels us, and the love of God constrains us. And we don't go to church as to a will worship, to will ourselves to do one thing or another, to be under oppression and having no joy in salvation or trying to serve God. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I try to serve God, but my, it is so hard, Brother Pike, and I just feel so cast down, Brother Pike, trying to serve God. Well, you've got a problem. And the problem is you need to be born again. Because if you had the nature of Christ, you wouldn't be under oppression trying to serve God. It wouldn't be hard for you to go to church. You wouldn't have a dread all the time. But because your mind is in the world and your desire in the world, your vision is in the world, your ambition is in the world, and the love of the world's in you, then therefore coming to church is a burden to you. It's a problem.
So you need to be born again. That's a good proof that you're not a God. It's a good proof that you're not a son of God. Because serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. There's nothing you like to do better than to serve God. When you are a Christian, there's nothing you like to do better than to talk about the Word of God. And why not? Is there anything that a billionaire had rather do than talk about his billions? That's his interest. Isn't that right? So then, if I am a son of God, and I own heaven and earth, and I own the gates of pearls and the streets of gold, and they're mine eternally, and nobody can take them away from me, and if I own riches and power and knowledge and wisdom and greatness, and can excel in the Most High to His wonderful place through His grace and blood, don't I want to talk about that? That's my millions. That's my treasure. My treasure is in heaven. That's my effort to lay up treasures in heaven. For wherever one's treasure is, there his heart will also be. So then we find that these wonderful treasures, we have all things that pertain unto life through the marvelous wisdom of God and through these promises. All things through these great and mighty promises by faith in the promise, immortality has been brought to light. At last, we have learned that we don't have to die. At last, we've learned that we don't have to deteriorate in the earth. At last, we've learned that it never was intended for gods, and that we perish because of our knowledge as men. And now we're coming into the understanding of Almighty God. Solomon said, search and you'll find the knowledge of God. That knowledge from whence you emanated. That knowledge from whence the stars and the moon and the sun and all the species of the earth and all the species that's in the ocean. All these emanated from the Word. And you'll find that knowledge of the Word. And then all of a sudden you've conquered death. You've conquered death. See, even as far back as Noah, as far back as Methuselah, as far back as Enoch and those different ones, they lived for hundreds of years. Why? We don't never really have time to elaborate on these things, but look at it. Why? The law had never come. The law had never brought men's sins to their remembrance. They did not have the knowledge of sin. And therefore, Satan did not have the strength that he had when sin came. Sin gets its strength by the law. And sin is the sting of death. And because they didn't know, then it wasn't required. To whom much is given, much is required. To them that know to do good and do it not, to them it is sin. And the wages of sin is death. So they lived many hundreds of years, and they could have kept on living. But God meant to bring it to their remembrance that they might know. For the Bible said the law was given and it was imputed to man for the purpose of making known to him that he was a sinful person and to bring sin to the surface. So it was added because of transgression that all of the world might become guilty before God and see their need for a Savior. And so then the law had to come. Now that the law has come, Paul said that it was ordained unto life, which was the law, spiritual, good for me, the thing that I needed. Me being carnal and sold unto sin, it proved to be death. Though it was ordained unto life, that which was good, I found evil working by the strength of that which was good, taking advantage of me and slaying me. And that was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. For without the law, I was alive. But when the law came, sin revived and I died. So then we find that Jesus fulfilled the law when it revealed to Paul that he was a wretched man. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, I see these impurities working within me. And I can see that all manner of concupiscence has been wrought within my flesh. And I don't know what to do about it. And he said, the law has done nothing but reveal this to me to the extent that I'm under condemnation because of my shortcomings. And who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man that I am. And then he saw the revelation of the mystery that has been hid from the foundation of the world and realized as he received this wonderful mystery that Jesus had went to Calvary, broke the appointment of death, broke the appointment with judgment, and had brought to light immortality and brought to light the knowledge of eternal life, that we might be forever free from the bondage of the law and all of those things that the law came to project to make sin sinful, exceedingly sinful, Paul said, to bring men to condemnation to death. So, through this, Jesus defeated the enemy. And today, our justification is for sure. We rejoice as those that are alive from the dead. We are now a new creature. We are now in a new world. The old world has passed away. All things have passed away. We are now a new body. We are flesh and bone of His flesh and bone. Someone would say, well, I just can't get a hold of that, Brother Pike. If I was going to pray for you tonight and you had cancer, I'd say, do you believe that by His stripes you're healed? If you could say, well, I can't get a hold of that, you could never be healed. Calling those things that are not as though they are. The Word of God said, let there be, because there wasn't, and it came to be because He said it was to be. And so then, if you're to have your healing, you must call it as to the healing. If you're to have your salvation, you're not going to see it with your eyes. You're going to call it that because that's what He said. Everything emanates from the Word. And so then, if you're going to get out of this world through the translation, through the transfiguration, you're going to have to find it in the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the revelation of the mystery, and you're going to have to believe what the revelation says as to the Word of God above your own thinking, because you're born with an infiltration of your intellectual ignorance from the time that you are born into the world. And not only that, but then it's cultivated by your institutions of life as to continue your ignorance and to put you in bondage to your own intellectual reasoning, that you might be enslaved to Satan, who is the god of this world, and have the love of the natural things of this world, because Satan saveth the things that be of the flesh, because he is the god of the flesh. So then you're going to have to confess God's word. Whereas someone would say, but Brother Pike, I can't confess a lie. You can't say God's word is a lie. It's the only truth. You're confessing a lie when you confess your own human reasoning, your own human diagnosis, because all of that is lies. And the Bible said the world is nothing but vanity. All is vanity, and all is vexation of the spirit. So do I acknowledge my vanity of mind? Do I acknowledge my definition because my intellectual brilliance from some diplomacy tells me that I know something? Or do I count it all as waste? And do I count it all as lying vanities? And every thought is cast down to bring my understanding into control by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, till I bring it into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So when I look at this, then I confess the truth. I say, God said it. That's the way it is. He never alters nor changes to any generation. His word is from everlasting to everlasting. It is settled in heaven. It's never altered or changed. And He will hasten to perform His word. He will watch over it to see that it goes where He wants it to go. It will prosper in that whereunto that I have sent it, He said, and it will not return unto me void. So I confess the word. I believe the word. I get the benefit of the word. If I do not confess the word and believe the word, I do not get the benefit of the word. And those that are confessing salvation by faith in God and confessing and believing in their heart that this is so because of Jesus Christ, then they're justified in the sight of God. And they do escape death. And immortality is brought to light to let them know that they are eternal and that they can live forever and they don't have to be put in casket. Let's stand together. A lot I'd like to say, but it takes so long to say so little. In controlling the thought pattern of people that's listening, their attention span is so short that it makes it real difficult to be able to express yourself the way you'd like to. But nevertheless, trying to express what little we can. We try to get over the word of the Lord to you. Makes it real difficult because all kind of minds are out there, and you have to repeat and repeat and go back and repeat just to pick people up along the way as they drop off. And that makes it real difficult. Tonight, somebody came and visited with me and was telling me that had a dream, and in this dream that it's along about camp meeting time, I suppose, the way that they expressed it. And by the way, some people have been asking about camp meeting. But they said that I was under the tent, the best I remember. And I was telling the people, I was saying to them, this is the last message. The last message. And it was echoing around the last meeting. The last meeting. And said, they looked and suddenly there, everywhere under the tent was filled up. All around the tent was filled up. All through the trailer courts, the grounds was jam-packed with people. All over the grounds of the church. Everywhere. And people was frantic that they were trying to climb over each other. They were walking on each other. They was pressing just to get in close to where we were. And said they recognized some of the children and different ones. And said the people that was pressing in close, I kept encouraging them to get close, because if they were close, the closer they could get to me, the more chance they'd have of going, that everything was at an end. And they were frantic and trying their best to get in close. And said that there were some that were so determined to hold their post of duty as to do what was right and to live right. They said that these people appeared to be the kind of people that they would die before they would yield their position. That he said he was aware of the fact that if you took their heads off, that they'd stand right there, that they wasn't going to yield. Whereas we're having some people that's coming in that kind of fashion. And people had been astray, was pressing in, trying to get in. And he said, and those that were closer, he said that what was so terrifying was those that was in the outer circumference. He said those that were stretched way out, he said they were trying to get in, and there was a terror among those people as being lost. And the others that was within the inner circle said they just would not yield their position. Said they were determined to stay right there because they knew it was the end time. It was the end of the world. And everybody was expecting to go. And said people were shouting and screaming. Said I saw the little ones, all kind of little ones playing instruments and praising God. And said people were just shouting and screaming, and said just looked like that they would go out of this world any time. Somebody else had told me just a day or two before that they'd had a vision where that people had flooded the air, was unloading from every direction. Whereas people around the world are receiving the wonderful word of God. People around the world are reproducing the wonderful word of God. And they're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus at any time. I'm not trying to convince you. I'd love to be able to convince you. But I'm not trying to tell you this to convince you. Because, you know, a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, you're trying to convince me. No, not really. I'm not. Because, see, this is not a thing of whether I can talk you into something or whether I don't. If I can talk you into something, there's somebody that can talk you out of it. But this is the thing of whether or not you're the predestinated or the elect. And all I'm trying to do is just get to the elect. The Bible said Paul preached, and them that were foreordained unto eternal life believed, and the rest did not believe. No matter what he said, the great mighty warrior of God, the great mighty man of God that said, not me living but Christ. It didn't make any difference when he got through preaching. Only the elect or the foreordained believed. So it isn't that you're going to believe. I can't convince you of nothing. You'll be right here in my presence. You may play instruments. You may sing. You may get up and preach. You may come regularly. You may give to God. But that still doesn't mean that you've got salvation. It doesn't mean that you're born again. But one good proof of the fact that you have salvation is when your nature is Christ-like. The Bible said we're partakers of the divine nature of the Lord Jesus. And when your nature is Christ-like, you'll be about your Father's business. You'll have a love for God and the Word. You'll want to grow in the grace and knowledge. You'll want to come to church, and you'll want to be with people who want to serve God. Well, anyway, just a few little words tonight to exhort you. A few scattered remarks that they record on tape, and they get these in books and tract form and whatever, and around the world they go. You just pray we do what little we can for God, and as Paul said, that doors will be open to me to try to do something for Him. And I'm praying that God will open doors for you, that you can do something for God, and that God will give you a desire and a hunger and thirst for His Word, so you can be filled with this wonderful knowledge of eternal life. You know, there might be gold everywhere. There might be pearls everywhere. There might be diamonds everywhere. There might be riches everywhere. But only the ones that have knowledge of it will go after it. Because the rest can't go after it because they have no knowledge that it's there. And it's the same way with the wonderful treasures of God. Only they that know that there are treasures, and only they that are in the treasure hunt, are only they that will seize upon these things as to esteeming them to be treasures, will receive this wonderful treasure of the knowledge of eternal life. For my words are spirit and they are life. And if you don't know about it, then you can't have it. And though you might hear it, if you don't believe it, you'll never go after it, because if you don't believe it, then it's not there. It is only when you believe that you will search it out to find it. Because the Bible says that God has hid these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent, and now has made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God and this wonderful revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now it is made known to the church, even the mind of our Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, the mind that thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he understood what the Word had said concerning him. He evidently did, because he said the prophets of old, all of those prophecies was concerning me. Read and search the Scriptures, he said, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But he said, I have understanding, and all of those prophecies was concerning me. Let's sing a little chorus or two together. While we're singing these courses, then the altars are always open. Pray for us that the brethren can go on with the building down here. The weather fair off because they're doing real well. Pray that God will work miracle after miracle, because we have to have that to continue on with what we're doing. And it's a miraculous life, but he's never failed. And all he asks us to do is just pray, giving him an opportunity as we believe, to where he can work through the channel of that faith to be able to accomplish his purpose. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing that with me now. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. All because that you first loved me, and you purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. one more time. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in God's book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. While we're standing here and singing a chorus or two, let's just worship the Lord. Take a few minutes to worship the Lord, and we'll let you go. Sweeter each day, oh, sweeter each day, this love grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear my Savior say, this love grows sweeter each day. Let's sing it again now. Growing sweeter each day. Growing sweeter each day. This love grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear my Savior say, this love grows sweeter each day. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find Him. And you'll know Him by the nail prints in His hand. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till the evening shadows would fall. Then winding down an old familiar pathway,
I could hear my mother call instead of son. Come home at supper time. Shadows so lengthening fine. Come home at supper time. We're going.